All right, Proverbs 3. We're not going to spend too much time in any one place, but this is just kind of a good verse to kick it off. We go through, my dad started something good in the teen class, is to go through kind of the proverb of the day and just kind of pick out high points, and because there's so much wisdom in that book. And this is one of the verses we ran across, and I found it humorous the way the Lord phrases it. I was talking to my wife this afternoon. The Lord has kind of a funny sense of humor. You might not find humor in this, but to me, well, we'll see. I don't know if you find this funny or not. But Proverbs 3, verse 35, it says, "The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools." And before we comment on that, we're going to bow for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thanks so much for the opportunity to be able to preach. We thank you for people that we're able to fill in this morning. And I pray that you just bless Pastor. He's going to be coming back tomorrow along with all the other people. I pray that you bless here tonight. I pray that people get the help they need and that you would take whatever out you want out. And I pray that you would just have liberty in here tonight. We love you and pray that before this message is even over that you'd come back and that you'd take us home to be with you, that we'd be near to you for eternity. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So the humor I find in the verse here is, so you have the wise shall inherit glory. So here's the wise man and he's reaching for something. He's going to inherit glory. He goes up a step. But the humor I find in it is that here you've got a foolish man, and the promotion of foolishness is shame. So you're a fool, and says, you know what? You've been a fool for a while. I'm going to promote you to shame. And to me, that just sounds funny, because people hate shame. They hate embarrassment. And but that's what the Lord says about a fool. So I say that to say, as I want to talk about lessons from a fool here tonight, because if you look at how the Lord uses the fool, no one is going to want, I know we're called to be fools for Christ, but as far as truly being a fool, it's one of the most degrading terms that you can have on a man. In the Bible, it shows fool, foolish, foolishly, any form of that shows up 189 times. 78 times it shows up in Proverbs. I looked it up in the book of Proverbs. Out of the 31 chapters, there's only 6 chapters that don't mention the fool. And so part of that might be because, I'm going to turn there real quick, Ecclesiastes 4, you guys don't have to turn if you don't want to, but here's Solomon, and maybe part of the reason he talks about a fool is because in Ecclesiastes 4:13 he says, "Better is a poor and a wise child than an old and a foolish king, who will no more be admonished." So maybe part of the reason he talks about a fool so much is because he had experience. And I'm going to get into that here tonight. But in the context with the fool, you guys know of some, if you want to call it common fools. The Bible says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." So you're an atheist, the Bible says you're a fool. You all know about the fool that said, "I will pull down my barns and build bigger." The Lord said, "Thou fool, thou knowest, you know, you can't..." I'm misquoting it, but this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then who shall these things be that are thine? And so there's some fool, but that's the level we're talking about. Is you might not think of yourself as a fool, but there are 3 verses that stuck out at me in context with a fool, that there is a level lower than a fool that you can get. And there are 3 things, there are 3 verses that I found that the Lord says, yeah, but even a fool wouldn't do that. And that's what I want to look at here tonight. The first one I found was in, they're all in Proverbs, but Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs 26. Look at verse 12. It says, "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him." It's interesting that as low as the Bible puts a fool, he says, look, you're wise in your own conceit. There's more hope of a fool than of you. And I know the Bible talks about there are fools that are wise in their own conceit. So you can be a fool and be wise in your own conceit. But there are some people that the Lord says, look, you're a fool, but I have more hope for you than this guy that is wise in their own conceit. And just a couple of verses earlier in chapter 26, look at verse 4, common verses, but Proverbs 26:4 says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Then it says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. The interesting thing about that verse, it says, lest he be wise. So there's an indication that some fools are not wise in their own conceit. It says, answer him, lest he be wise in his own conceit. So there are some fools that aren't wise, but yet there are some Christians today that are wise in their own conceit. It says, look, I have more hope for a fool than of you. As you guys are well taught here, turn to James. As you guys are well taught here, there are two types of wisdom. And so when we talk about being wise or being a fool, the Lord says we're supposed to be fools for Christ's sake. But there's also, so there's that kind of fool, but then there's also the practical fool. Same with wisdom, though. There's an earthly wisdom and there's a heavenly wisdom. You guys know this, but James 3, just to set this up, let's read verse 13. It says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envies and strifes in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So that's the world's wisdom. But verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So we see that there's the contrast of wisdom. Also, turn to 1 Corinthians, as long as we're in the New Testament here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there's going to be a lot of turning, so keep your Bibles handy. 1 Corinthians 3, look at verse 18. It says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. So you have to differentiate between, yes, there is a fool that the Bible says don't be a fool, but here he says, if you're going to be wise, you need to become a fool. And that's, I say that to say, that's not the fool we're talking about tonight. Tonight we're talking about the true fool, the atheist, the one who thinks he knows everything, the one who's wise in his own conceit. But there's the contrast of wisdom and there's the contrast of being a fool. Back in Proverbs, actually I'll just quote it for you here. Proverbs 8:18:2, it says, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. You know, like Discovery Church, Blossom Bloom Church, discover yourself. I told my wife I was going to tell this, but you know why Waldo went to the psychiatrist? Because he was going to find himself. Take you a little bit to get that. But that's what people do. The psychiatrist would be out of business if you could just buy a $5 mirror, set him in a room for 24 hours and say, look, if you can't find yourself in 24 hours, I'm going to lock you up because there's something wrong with you. And all these people, I'm trying to find who I am. If you don't know who you are, you need to either get in this book or do something about it, because the Bible clearly states what you are. You need a clear representation from the Bible of what you are. And someone who is wise in their own conceit is that has a misrepresentation of themselves. That fool in Proverbs 18 says that he hath no delight in understanding. He doesn't care about getting true knowledge. He wants to be wise in his own conceit. He doesn't care about true wisdom. He says, but that his heart may discover itself. It's an inward wisdom. And the Bible says in James that that's earthly and sensual and devilish. That's the wrong kind of wisdom. In Proverbs, I'm already here, Proverbs 28, verse 11. The rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor hath understanding. The poor hath understanding, searcheth him out. So we see here the rich is wise in their own conceit, and you'll see that a lot, is someone who has wisdom thinks that their money will trade them out for brains. They think, now that I have money, I'm respectable, so I have brains. That doesn't mean anything. Anyone can get money, and a lot of times it does take smarts, but just because a man is wise, is rich, a lot of times it means he's wise in his own conceit. It's not a true wisdom. And that's why the Bible says it's harder for a rich man to enter heaven than for him to... it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. And it's because of that conceited view that he has of himself. Back a chapter 2, Proverbs 26, here's another person that's wise in his own conceit. The sluggard, Proverbs 26:16. The sluggard is wise in his own conceit, then seven men that can render a reason. So you got the two polar opposites. You got, here's a guy who lives in a billion-dollar home, who has all the wealth in the world, and he's wise in his own conceit because of money. Here's a sluggard that won't work a day in his life, and he's wise in his own conceit because he's never worked a day in his life. He's one of those, oh yeah, I could do that. And the reason he thinks he could do it is because he's never tried and seen how hard it is. And so he's just wise, oh yeah, if I were in that church, I would. Or if I were in that position, I would. You're just wise in your own conceit because you haven't done anything. You're a sluggard. And that's the company you're dealing with when you're talking about people that are wise in their own conceit. And then the third group of people that the Bible says are wise in their own conceit is found in Romans chapter 11, a little closer to home. Romans 11. So you got the rich, you got the sluggard, the two polar opposites. But then look at this. Romans 11, 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So not only are the rich wise in their own conceit and the sluggard, but also the ignorant Christians. Ignorant of right doctrine, of what the Lord is doing with the Jews, what is the Lord is doing in their own personal lives, knowing their true state as a believer. The Bible says that they're wise in their own conceit, those who are ignorant. He says, I won't want you to be ignorant and be wise in your own conceit. But those that are ignorant, they're willfully ignorant. A lot of times, they'll come across a truth or an opportunity to be able to get wisdom from God, and the first time it crosses their theology is when they take the other road. Evolution is a good example of this, is that Darwin, he said if you... Let me think about this before I say it, because I didn't think about this beforehand. He said, if your facts don't match your theory, change the facts. He was quoted for saying that. And whether or not you believe how much of that Darwinism was evolution and vice versa, but the fact is, look, I know my wisdom. I'm conceited in it. They won't say that, but I'm conceited in it. And if your facts don't match what my opinion is, then I'm going to change the facts to match my opinion. And the Bible says that someone like that, the Bible says that there's more hope for a fool than you. There's someone that's wise in their own conceit. Something I've learned from my dad is being teachable. We had an issue at work with paint, and I will be the first one to tell you, I'm not the paint expert. We spray cabinets and whatnot. John knows a lot about it. I'm not the paint guy. I love construction, but that is probably one of my weak points. And it would be a fool for me to go over and ask him a question and then act like I have all the answers, to be wise in my own conceit. That's not why I go to him for help. I have a question for him. I ask him the question, then I listen to what he has. My dad had to learn this when he was... he got laid off, and he started his own company. And he was... Man, now I can't remember how old he would have been. Probably would have been 40. It was, yeah, 20 years ago. No, he was probably like 40. So here he is, a 40-year-old guy just starting his own company, and there's people that are 10 years younger than him, but have been doing it since they were 15, and know more about certain things. And here's my dad, 10 years older. As far as just knowledge, he knows a lot more, but not about that specific area. And it would have been foolish for my dad to say, look, I'm older than you, I've worked a job longer than you, so I'm not going to learn the lessons. But instead of being wise in his own conceit, he told me, as humbling, he had to learn under people that weren't as old as him to learn how to do things more efficiently and how to do them correctly. What's the best way to go about it? And you find that attribute lacking in not just Christians, but in the work area, is people aren't willing to sit back and be a novice for a little bit and learn as a tutor and go up through the ranks. They have a what's the mentality? I deserve to get a promotion, instead of learning and humbling themselves because they think they already know all the answers. Well, you're just wise in your own conceit, and it's to your own conceit. But you need to be able to be teachable. Someone that is not teachable, there's more hope for a fool, because that just means that you're just wise in your own conceit. And that doesn't mean you get carried about with every wind of doctrine that comes by, but you need to check it with the wisdom that's from above to see whether it's right or not. Turn to Revelation 3. You guys should know this. Here's a deceived, conceited bunch of people. Revelation 3. And can't you guess who they are? Revelation 3, verse 16. Talking about Laodicea. Let's start in 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Here's people that think that they're rich. They think they're increased with goods and they have need of nothing. But if you looked at it from a biblical view, he says, look, I know you're wretched and poor and miserable, blind and naked. What is that? That's a person who's conceited. They're not taking the veil off and they're not looking through the Word of God to see what their true state is. Like I said before, they don't take the mirror of God and get a true representation. They take their own wisdom and what they think about themselves, trying to discover themselves, the fool that his heart is trying to discover itself. And they don't take a step back and try to learn from the wisdom that God has, and you're conceited. The Bible says, look, there's more hope for a fool than you that are conceited, that are wise in your own conceit. 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And how many, I don't know the reason why some Christians fall. I'm not close enough, you know, to people. And thankfully no one really, really, really close. I've had friends, but I don't know a lot of times why people fall. But a lot of it may be because maybe they just don't realize what kind of state they're in. They think they're standing, and they're about to trip over something and something that's in the way. They don't have a biblical view of themselves. But wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, don't be conceited. Realize where you are. Don't just think that you're standing. Make sure in the Word of God where you are. Take heed, lest you fall. So the first lesson I learned from a fool is that there's more hope for a fool than him who is wise in his own conceit. Back to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, verse 20. It's not only wise in your own conceit, but Proverbs 29:20 says, seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than of him. And this one's going to hit me pretty hard, because I don't care if you're quiet or loud, there's always a tendency to let people know how truly spectacular your opinion is. And then there's always that room conversation that say they're talking about something that you legitimately know a lot about. There's that temptation to where there could be 5 people in the room of 100 that know just as much as you about that subject. But you're going to make sure that you're the one that lets them know that you know it. Instead of sitting back and says, you're hasty in your words, there's more hope for a fool than you. You know, people that are just ready to blurt out the answer. And you got to be careful, because sometimes you might think you know something. I might think I know something about paint, and then I get around John, I don't know anything about paint. I'm a novice with it. I don't know anything. Art, I used to draw. I like drawing. I get around Nate, I don't know anything about art. Close your mouth. You don't know what you're talking about. Hasty in your words. You're going to start a lot of trouble that way. I heard Doc say, he said, don't be in such a hurry to show off how much you don't know. And that's the truth. As you start going around people that truly know something about the subject you think you know something about, you'll find out how much you don't know. You're just hastening your words to try to show off how much you know. I know that a lot of gossip is started vindictively and on purpose to try to hurt someone, but I think a lot of gossip is actually innocently started just by people not watching what they say, and they're just hasty to get it out. I'll give you a perfect example, and I'm not going to shed a very good light on myself, but down in PBI, there is the first summer, we finished our first year, then we had obviously 3 months summer, and then we're starting our second year. About a month before the school year started, second year, I don't know how many of you guys, well, Caleb Buckman came in through. He's going to Alaska. He was in the same class as me, and I had heard he went back up to Alaska to work up there, and he was going to come back down for school. Well, I had heard through the grapevine that, yeah, Caleb Buckman's not coming back to school. And so I just took it as, he's not coming back. It's a tragedy. So Justin Summers, another friend of mine, says, man, where's Caleb? We're like a week out from school, and he's not here yet. Yeah, he's not coming back. He's like, you know why? I know he's not coming back. And I said it in a way that was, no, I heard, reliable source, he's not coming back. And then 3 days before school starts, here comes Caleb Buckman, bopping through on his motorcycle, and, you know, happy as can be, and I thought you weren't coming. What? Who told you I wasn't coming? I was planning on coming the entire time. I have no idea where that rumor started. But the thing is, I was just hastening my words. I had his number, I could have called him. But instead of calling him and making sure I know the facts, you just run your mouth and you're hasty and you don't know what you're talking about. And who knows, that was pretty innocent. All it was just, okay, I had a bad image of Caleb because he was going to quit school and I was going to kill the guy. But it was fairly innocent in the fact that he came back and everything was resolved, other than a guy said, telephone, tell a Caleb. But other than that, everything was fine. So I learned my lesson there. But you just have to be careful with what you're saying. A lot of times people say stuff out of ignorance, and just because they want people to know how truly spectacular and smart they are. He says, look, you're hasting your words. There's more hope for a fool than you. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Let's turn over there real quick. There's a couple of verses. Once again, Solomon. We read the one in chapter 4 about better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no longer be admonished. But chapter 5, verse 1, he says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. But not be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. If you want to pick up a fool, just look at someone who's just a chatterbox. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the personality that people talk a lot. There's nothing wrong with that. But you got to be careful. The more you talk, the more you're going to have a chance to say something that you really didn't mean. And the fool is known by the multitude of words. Proverbs 18, verse 7. I'm already there, so I'll just read it. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. You can mark a fool by that. But once again, there are fools that may not be hasty in their words. And so in that case, there are some fools that if you're hasty in your words, there's going to be more hope for that fool than for you if you don't just watch your mouth. And of course, talking about the tongue, you could have guessed I was going to go here, but James 3, probably the greatest chapter on the tongue. I think a lot of reasons why we don't watch what we say, like I said, it's not necessarily, I don't think people are trying to hurt or start rumors. I really think it's out of ignorance. But a lot of times it could be stopped if you realized what the power that the tongue has. We're going to read quite a bit of this, but James 3, verse 1, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater damnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their bodies. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven a fierce wind, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a fire, great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and it setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every creature of God, and of birds, and of serpents, and the things in the sea, is tamed and hath been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poisons. Therewith bless we God, and even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. The tongue is a powerful member. They say that proportionally, your tongue is a literal muscle. They say proportionally to say whatever. I know your leg muscles are the strongest, but as far as proportionally to its size, they say your tongue is the strongest muscle in your body. And that's true not only physically, but that's true spiritually. And you can, when you relate to people, if people say, sticks and stones might break my bones, but words will never hurt me, that's someone who's never spoken a word in their life or never listened to anyone. Because words hurt. The Bible says that in verse 6, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. Now I understand you can't be, you have to have thick skin and you have to, you can't let everything offend you, but also when you're the one saying it, you got to remember this is, that tongue is powerful. How do you think millions of Jews died in the Holocaust? Because someone told them to do it. Without your tongue, you can't kill. Late other parts of the Bible, it says that the responsibility of someone being killed is put on the tongue. And I'm misphrasing, but the concept of that is that if it wasn't for you saying something, there'd be a lot of lives spared in war, but also in the Christian life, there'd be a lot spared if we weren't so hasty with our tongue. But he says, "Seest thou a man hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than of him." You know, I admire pastor and other people that have to deal with knowing, it's a burden to know everything that goes on, because you can't just let everyone know. If someone asks you about so and so, you can't, there's some stuff that you just have to keep down. You can't let people know just because of the safety of them. You don't know their scenario. And I appreciate not only that, but also if there's a scenario for me, my wife will testify to this, if there's a scenario where I think I could fix it by going and talking to someone, my first instinct, let's go and talk this out now. I want to get this thing fixed. But that might not be the best thing. That's being hasty. You got to just wait. Maybe the Lord, there's been times where the Lord just kind of took his hand and kind of smoothed over it, and I didn't have to say a thing. But what would have happened had me or pastor or anyone, just try to jump right in, and you might not say anything wrong or even mean or anything, but it might not be the timing that the Lord has, and you're just hasty. Is it because you're trying to help, or you just want to fix the problem? And I understand that's, I don't know if that's a guy thing, but you see a problem, and I don't want to wait for the Lord to fix it. I just want to knock it in the head. And that's how I am, and that's how I think that's how a lot of people are. You got to watch it. You don't be so hasty. Don't be so hasty in your words. Think about what you're saying. The Bible says, like I said, seest thou a man hasting his word? There is more hope for a fool than of him. Last one I want to talk about, it kind of goes along with that, with the one that is hasty with his words, but Proverbs 17, verse 27. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. You say, I struggle with being hasty with my words. He says, look, even if you're a fool, if you just learn to bridle that tongue, people are going to think you're smart. You know why people typify smart people as people that don't say much? They walk in a room, they observe, they think, and when they speak, they think about what they're thinking. A smart man, a truly smart, a pastor with a lot of wisdom, a pastor doesn't come into a room and just start blurting off stuff. A lot of times he'll just sit there, let other people talk, give his 2 cents. Someone who's hasting their words, he says, look, even if you are a fool, if you hold your tongue, if you hold your peace, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Like I said, the when you think of the Asiatics, they have the people sitting cross-legged on a telephone pole, and they're considered wise because they don't say a word. Well, they could be as dumb as a stump, and you wouldn't know it. And a lot of them... Well, know who is supposedly really smart and doesn't say anything? Stephen Hawking. He couldn't. He couldn't say a word. And I know he's dead now. But that's a joke, because he couldn't say a word. But a lot of people, they're typified by not what they do say, but just the calmness and reserve of just, I could say this, but just remember, a closed mouth gathers no foot. And I'd rather, I've heard someone else say, I'd rather shut my mouth and be thought a fool than to open it and remove all doubt. And there's a lot of truth to that. Is if people think you're a fool, just be thankful they haven't heard you speak, because that would remove all the doubt that they ever had. And we're not really as smart as we give ourselves credit for. Like I said earlier, you got to have a right representation of yourself. Like Doc used to say, never take yourself too seriously. And you might think you know a lot about something, but there's always going to be someone else that knows more. And don't be too hasty to spout off the answer. You gotta hold your peace and be counted wise. Have you ever left the conversation? This is sarcasm. Have you ever left the conversation and regretted just not giving them your bits of wisdom? And then you think, man, they never had a chance to hear how wise I was. But yet, how many times have you left the conversation thinking, I wish I could take that back? Either I didn't mean to say that and it hurt someone, or I'll say stuff, and you don't want to act like you don't know anything, so you make it up and you make it sound smart. And I can make something sound smart and I don't know a lick about it. And not all the time. There's only certain subjects that works on, so painting is not one of them. But there's a lot of times where you don't want to be thought a fool, so you just make something on the spot, and then you leave that conversation, you think, actually, I just remembered, that's actually not true, and you regret that because you spoke it out of haste. Look, if you held your peace, they wouldn't know how stupid you are, all right? So there's that part of it that, like the Bible says, you got to be able to not only bridle that tongue, but there's a time to speak. And when I say this, you guys know, I'm not talking about witnessing. Anytime there's an opportunity, I'm not saying to bridle your tongue there. You guys know that's the time to open your mouth. But there are times where you need to just hold your peace. And I know I'm up here speaking this entire time, so I might be misrepresented. But Job chapter 13, I was reading through Job the other day, and there's a lot of good stuff in here. In fact, this thought of Job's response is kind of laid out through here, but this is the best way I heard him say it, is Job 13, verse 5. Once again, I find humor in this. Job 13, 5 says, "Oh, that thou would altogether hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom." So your wisdom is not anything you say. He said, look, if you would have bit your tongue and not said anything, that would have been pretty smart. And he says, "Oh, that thou would altogether hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom." A lot of times when you have someone going through something like Job went through, the right thing to do is not to go up to him, well, especially not to rebuke him, but also a lot of times if you don't know what to say, don't say anything. Either let them talk it out. When Eric's mom died, I didn't know what to do. It was between classes, so I went out to him. I didn't know what to say. I was speechless. How do you comfort a guy like that? He just found out his mom died. And then another guy, Caleb Waters, came over and found out and immediately just dropped to his knees and started praying. Well, that's a good response. You're never going to go wrong. If you're going to speak something and try to comfort someone, you're never going to go wrong by praying for them. But then again, you might try to comfort someone and you might not have the right words to say. Maybe just don't say anything. Just let the Lord do His work. Be there for them and try to comfort them. But sometimes we just don't have the words to say, and the Lord set it up like that. But like I said, not only don't be hasty in your words, but also learn when to hold your peace. I'm back in Proverbs 18 here, but in verse 7 it says, "A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul." I know we read that earlier, but you gotta watch that tongue, and don't be such a hurry, like I said, to show how much you don't know, or in your mind, to show how much you think you know. 1 Thessalonians, we'll close with this here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and verse 9, says, 1 Thessalonians 4:9, "But as touching brotherly love, Ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you. So that's not just, I know it says to study to be quiet, but it goes through all of it. Your own business, your own work, your own hands. If you've ever looked at, I don't know how many of you guys like swimming, but if you ever looked at a, this is true with running too, but if you look at a pool, the lane, there's guards between each lane. And that's so you don't get wrapped up in someone else's lane. And then you look down and there's that blue line. And if you don't look up, you can at least look down and follow that blue line. Your goal is not to follow someone else's blue line. You cross in swimming, you cross over, you're disqualified. And that's a Christian life is, look, there's certain guidelines that, okay, the person's doing this or that, or he's not doing something that you are doing. You're supposed to be, as an analogy, you're supposed to be swimming in your own lane. As a runner, you're supposed to, you can't cross over into someone else's lane. You've got your own course. And it says that you're to study to be quiet. And that's something I don't know if I've ever heard anyone do, is studying, how can I be quiet? You always see people with these seminars that this is how you become a great orator. I've never heard one on, look, this is how you learn to close your mouth. This is how you be quiet. Let's study this thing out. I've never heard that. The Bible says, look, you need to study to be quiet. There's a time, wow, that was quiet. You need to study to be quiet. Not in church, you guys can say amen. But in a practical day-to-day basis, say, look, study to be quiet, because it's related to you doing your own business, you keeping your mouth, your fingers out of other people's business. When someone comes along and needs help, you need to help them. But so much of Christianity is getting your fingers in someone else's piece of pie and trying to get your hand in someone else's business that maybe you mean well. I think there's a lot of times people mean well and they try to help out because they want to help out. It's not because they want to see God get the glory out of it, is they want to be the one to help them. And look, that person recovered, like I helped them recover, just so you know. Just there's a time for that. There's a study to be quiet. And like I said, I understand there's a balance with this, okay? I'm not saying to never comfort anyone, never give people advice. I'm not saying that. There's a time for that. But there's also a time to sit back and say, Lord, if you want me to say something, I'll say it. But sometimes the Lord's going to say, I don't want you to say anything right now. I want you just to let me work it out. I have someone else that's going to say exactly what you wanted to say it, but it'll come better from them. And maybe that's what it is. So not only does the Bible say that there's more hope for a fool than someone who's wise in their own conceit, there's more hope for someone, I lost my note here, there's more hope for someone who is hasty in their words, but also Proverbs 17, I'm just going to read this to wrap it up. Proverbs 17, 28 says, even a fool, guys, look, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. And I know I hit a lot on the tongue, but we just got, and like I said, I don't know of any rumors going around. I don't know of anyone slandering it. As far as I know, there's none of that going on. But, you know, you have to keep it that way. But so I'm not saying anything in particular, but you got to hold your peace. You got to don't be so hasty in your words. Here's something, I'll close with this, really this time, someone has a phone in church. Like I said, I don't know who has a phone. I don't care. Please don't tell me. I don't know what you use your phone for. It's none of my business, okay? So I'm not getting on anyone in particular. But I don't know if you're texting on it or messaging. My simple comment on that would be, what is so important that you have to let somebody know during church? What is that? That's being hasty. You couldn't wait 30 minutes to let people know what you're doing. Like I said, I don't think anyone in this congregation is doing this, so don't take it the wrong way. I know it goes on in places, though. Is your opinion in you, what is it, tweeting, is it really that important what you're doing? What is that? You're just being hasty in your words. And the Bible says, look, there's more hope for a fool than you. There are some fools in this earth that have a better chance than you. Like I said, I know I'm talking to Christians. But just don't be hasty in your words. Don't be wise in your own conceit. And when in doubt, hold your peace. Let God do His work. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank You.